And if you are with us this morning and you haven't been, we are in the book of Genesis and looking at the life of Joseph. So you may put a bookmarker in that chapter for a little while. Because I honestly can't tell you how long we'll be here. But the Lord knows. Past couple of weeks, we've done what kind of like an intro into Joseph's life, leading up to Joseph's life, kind of an overview of his life, and just to kind of get us started, but we'll get into chapter 37, and we'll see how far we get today. We'll look at we may do the chapter, we may not. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again, just to sing your praises, to be able to say it is well with my soul, to be able to declare because you live, we can face tomorrow. How relevant those things are, especially as we think about the life of Joseph. And how, as we observe his life, there were great tragedy and trauma that he experienced. And yet, through it all, his testimony is that he did not cease to trust you. And that he experienced your peace that enabled him to endure the great conflicts that he had to face day by day. Lord, as we begin looking into his life more specifically, God, ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us, that you'd help us to see some of those gems that are hidden in the story of his life, especially as it unfolds here with, again, great difficulty. Lord, there's no doubt that there are some ways that we can relate with maybe some of the things that he had to face, some of the things that he had to endure, rejection, being forgotten, being hated, suffering for righteousness. And as you have called us all to walk a life, live a life that, of righteousness, and your word says that we'll suffer in this world for it. And we think of the greatest example of that, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ, who for our sake gave his life, lived a life of righteousness, gave his life for the sake of righteousness, suffered great crimes against himself, great loss, great suffering, persecution, that we might live. He gave his life in death. Thank you that he rose again, and there is a picture of even that in Joseph's life, how we cannot help but see some of Jesus in Joseph's suffering and maybe death figuratively, and then resurrection figuratively. And so God, we just want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ today. We want to remember what he has done for us, and we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience and in faith. God, we need you. We need your help. We need your Holy Spirit. So guide us, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Anoint your word today, and every heart that's here today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, so much of what takes place in this, in Joseph's life in particular, we see in this chapter, is the theme of dreams and revelations from the Lord, and that gets Joseph into a lot of trouble, and it made me think a little bit. I'm sure we all have had dreams that we were so thankful that it was just a dream, right? You know, a dream that's so vivid, so intense, with such feeling and emotion. And then you wake up, and it's like, and, you know, in fact, I had even one of those last night. I'm not going to go into the details of that, of course, Needless to say, I was thankful to have woken up. My wife's there, yes, okay. Joseph is living a bad dream. His dream will become reality in more ways than he could ever imagine. This was not a dream that he wakes up from. This is a dream that becomes a living nightmare for him. And the truth is, sometimes we find ourselves in a nightmare of sorts. And so let us maybe learn some things from Joseph's life and take hope from his life as well, that there is a God sovereign over the nightmare. Amen? So as the narrative of Joseph begins, we see that things are not exactly right in Jacob's home. Trouble is brewing. A tragedy is about to unfold. And so again, we begin in chapter 37, starting around verse 2. And there we go. We'll just be right there for a moment. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. That already gives you a clue that things are not quite right in the home. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And so again, that kind of sets the stage for what is to unfold in the life of Joseph. Remember that Joseph has no idea about what is to unfold. We are looking back at his life, but for me, it's always maybe helpful to remember that they don't know what's coming. Joseph doesn't know what's coming, and but there are, as we think about this family dynamic, I think there's two primary catalysts, if you will, for this crisis that's about to unfold. One of them is human, and the other is divine. On the human side, I think it's obvious that having four wives was never ideal. Amen? Okay, so Jacob has four wives. Remember the story, right? He fell in love with Rachel. He was tricked into marrying Leah. And then it's kind of interesting. Go back, you'll have to read the narrative. But then Rachel wants children, and she gives him her maid. And Leah also wants more children and gives him her maid. So Jacob. One thing you can say is, in spite of this messed up family, God is still God. Amen. And he's still working, and he's working with the mess of this family dynamic. Anybody else have interesting family dynamics out there? God can work in that too, can he? Add to that brothers from different mothers, and you have a recipe for disaster. We know that Jacob was not the best or the product of the best parenting either. Because if you remember, Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, Jacob being the second, Esau being the firstborn. And those brothers didn't get along very well either. And each parent had their favorite son. And so this issue of favoritism in the home obviously is setting a stage. Not only did it set a stage and a very a bad precedent, if you will, for Jacob's upbringing, which was a real catalyst for the son that Jacob became, as well as Esau. Again, what a mess of a family. But this would continue in and among Jacob's children, as he had a special loved son above all the others. This incited rivalry and jealousy and as the text says, hatred. This would have lasting implications and repercussions. But to add to that, to add to Jacob's special love for Joseph, Joseph was openly given gifts to signify this special love of that Jacob had for Joseph. And it was particularly this coat. It's called, referred to as the coat of many colors. And this was a constant display to all in the household, and to all the brothers, a constant display that Joseph is special, has a special status, has a special place in Jacob's heart. And this open display would have daily stoked the fires of resentment in the other sons. The other thing, though, there's more to this coat than it just being a gift of Jacob's love. It was a sign of honor and elevation. All right, the phrase in Hebrew "many colors" is two words, but it has to. It speaks or means the palm of the hand or the sole of the foot, which signifies that the tunic. When we think of tunic, we think of something maybe sleeveless. This was not a sleeveless garment. This was an article of clothing that went from the wrists down to the feet. It was something that it really was not just a small item. It covered him. Think of a trench coat, if you will, something along those lines. And again, something made of many colors. It was very expensive, but also signified again not just the love, but the honor and elevation that Jacob had given to Joseph among the brothers. In other words, it represented the role that Joseph had been given in the household, that of like a manager. Okay, we see that unfolding in the text here, and the responsibility that Joseph was given over the brothers. He was given a managerial role. And so this coat, again, signified Joseph's appointment of responsibility. It's not just about Jacob loved his son. It reminded the sons that Joseph had responsibility over the brothers and answered to the father for what the brothers were doing, whether they were doing what they were told to do. And we're going to come into that here in a moment. In fact, if you remember Reuben, one of the things that Reuben's the firstborn, but Reuben lost his firstborn status when he slept with one of Abraham's wives. Okay, remember, I think it was Rachel's maid. Okay, so he loses his status. So at least unofficially. Okay. And so who is Jacob going to appoint to receive that position or be in that position? None of the other sons, all the way down to the second youngest son. This 17-year-old Joseph is given that prominent position unofficially, that role of a firstborn. Why is this? Because Jacob didn't trust his other sons. He did not trust them. You go back to Genesis chapter 34, and we had mentioned this already, but when there's a situation regarding the sons of Shechem, and how they had violated their sister Dinah, and they deceived the sons of Shechem into anyway, there's a long story, not going to go into all that, but they essentially committed mass murdered all the men of Shechem. And Jacob says this. He says to Simeon and Levi, who were the primary ones that responsible, that spearhead, if you will, this plan. But we can see in the text that all the other sons were involved in this to some capacity. But he says to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me a stench or obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed in my household. My household. And again, because of what they had done, they had brought a bad name to Jacob. And when folks thought of Jacob, they thought about what his sons had done. So there was this notoriety that accompanied Jacob, his name, and his family. And honestly, ultimately, Jacob's God. So in other words, he had no reason to trust his sons. So we know that Reuben, his firstborn, had committed a sin against him, and then his other sons had contributed to behavior that was detrimental to the family and a dishonor to Jacob. And so this is why Joseph was given oversight, because he was not like them. Joseph was trusted. He was a good son. You see, when Joseph spoke, Jacob trusted Joseph's word. He didn't trust the words of his sons, but Joseph was trustworthy. In fact, one of the things that, just an aside, remember we spent some time with the Samaritans, the woman at the well in Samaria, that was Jacob's well, and actually that piece of land was given by Jacob to Joseph, right? So again, the one small piece of land that he owned, he gave not to the firstborn, he gave to Joseph. Now, there is an argument, of course, here for unwise parenting on Jacob's part, showing favoritism. He obviously was tolerating a spirit of animosity among his sons that he did not give appropriate attention to, wise attention to. He allowed things to get out of hand. But there's more to what's going on than that. I think that there's another question to ask. Why did Jacob love Joseph? Why did Jacob love Joseph? And I think that there are three main reasons why Jacob loved Joseph. And we touched on this a few weeks ago, but remember, we thought of what shaped Joseph and what shaped his worldview and what shaped his life and what shaped his faith. And there was a number of instances and experiences and that were a part of shaping that. And one of the things that I believe is evident as we compare Joseph and his brothers, what I believe that we can come away with is Joseph was listening to the stories and his brothers weren't. Or Joseph was not just hearing the stories that Jacob had shared about how God had worked and how God had moved and how God had given revelation and how God had spoken to him and answered prayer and those kind of things. Now, all of the sons would have heard those stories, but Joseph heard them and took them to heart, but his brothers didn't. They heard the stories. They knew it all. They could tell you, oh, this is what happened here. This is what happened there. Oh, yes, this is what happened on Bethel. Bethel was one of the places that Jacob returned to when he fled Laban. And when they finally made that agreement to part ways, and he went back to Bethel. where he received that vision of the angels ascending and descending upon that place. And remember what Jacob said? Wow, I didn't realize God was here. God had spoken to him, had revealed himself in some way. And so Jacob goes back to Bethel. And if you can remember, I mean, if you can imagine him saying, hey guys, hey sons, let's gather around. I've got a story to tell about this very place. And yes, there's the rock that I laid my head upon, that I turned into an altar, a memorial to God who revealed himself to me before I ever went to Laban. God met me here when I was on the run. God met me here when I had to flee the wrath of my brother. God met me here in this place. Joseph took that to heart. He remembered. He remembered the dream. He remembered that God spoke through revelation, through vision. That would play an important part of what is to unfold here. One reason, of course, that is the reason why Jacob loved Joseph is because Joseph is the son of the woman that he loved. Right? He loved Rachel. Love at first sight. I only want Rachel. And he was kind of tricked and deceived into what followed after that. But Rachel was the woman that he loved. And so, in fact, he labored for 14 years for her. Essentially selling himself as a slave to Laban, okay, or at least a servant. After he'd been tricked, that goes back to Genesis 29. And by the way, it's always good to kind of read back to where we've been. I think that's obvious. This is the son of the woman that he loved. But there's more. I think it's evident in as we look at Joseph's life that Joseph had an appreciation for Jacob's story. He had an appreciation for the deeper things of God. He had an interest that the other brothers did not. Joseph, it seems to me, wanted to know the God of Jacob. Those stories had an impact. Those testimonies affected him, affected his heart, his desire, and he wanted to have a relationship with the God of his fathers. It's evident that the other brothers did not, at least at this point. And so Joseph has a keener interest into spiritual things. One of the things that I think we can see this in is the fact that Joseph speaks of God. I think more than or mentions God from his mouth. We have more direct quotes from Joseph about God more than anybody else. In Genesis. Genesis 39 verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Chapter 40 verse 8. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Chapter 41 verse 16. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. 41 verse 25. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 28. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 41:32, the thing is established by God, and God will surely bring it to pass. 41:51, of Manasseh, says, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And then he names his son Ephraim. Verse 52, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Chapter 45, verse 5, God sent me before you to preserve life. Chapter 45, verse 7, God sent me before you to save your lives by great deliverance. 45, verse 8, so now it was not you who sent me here, but God. 45, verse 9, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. 48, verse 9, they are my sons whom God has given me in this place. 50, verse 20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And finally, verse 25, God will surely visit you and you shall carry up my bones from here. God, 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 all the way through all of his experience, all of his tragedy, all of his trauma, all his being forgotten. He does not forget God. God is always on his lips, always on his tongue, more than anybody else in Genesis. He cannot help but refer back to God and appeal to God. It's God who's got this. It's God who's got me. It's God who can speak. He's constantly deferring to God. Because Joseph has come to learn that God of Jacob can be his God too. And he wants to love that God. So let us get out of our minds this, there's this idea, well, did Joseph, was just Joseph rubbing this favoritism in the faces of the brothers? No, he was not. Was he just walking around and just saying, hey, look how special I am? No, he was not. Yes, there was a foundation of dysfunction that produced this and contributed to this animosity and the hatred of the brothers. And Jacob should have done something else, there's no question. But Joseph wasn't a tattletale. He wasn't going to his father, hey, did you hear what Judah did? He was appointed by his father because he was trusted by his father. Go tell me what your brothers are up to, because I trust you. And so, because of this trust that Jacob had for Joseph, he asked Joseph to go on this arduous journey, this difficult journey through hostile and dangerous territory. Remember, their reputation among the people is less than ideal. But he trusts his son, and he gives him, and he sends him on a mission. And this is verses 13 and 14. And Israel, that's Jacob's appointed name that he received when he wrestled with the angel. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So Joseph said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. It's interesting. So his father asks him to go on this very difficult, alone, this difficult mission, because he trusts him. And Joseph's answer, by the way, Jacob knows that the brothers don't like Joseph. He's not ignorant, he knows. He's not proactive, he's not trying to solve the problem. But beside that, he knows that he's sending his son on this difficult mission. It's not going to be easy. And Joseph's response is not, but I'm the special one. Can't you send someone else? He's not entitled. He's not let this favoritism get to his head, don't you? But Father, can't you ask someone else, another servant? No, I trust you. And his response is, here I am. Here I am. And I think that's such an important phrase, because we see that in other places in the scripture. Here I am. In Genesis 22, verse 1, God calls Abraham, is about to send him to Mount Moriah, where he's going to slay his son. He's going to tell him, I want you to go and take your son and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham responds to God, here I am. His son also receives the same statement from his father. Abraham says to his son Isaac in verse 7, here I am. When God speaks, kind of interrupts the sacrifice, Abraham says to God, here I am. Verse 31, chapter 31, verse 11, Jacob says to God, here I am. Chapter 37, verse 13, Joseph here says, here I am. And then finally, in 46, verse 2, Jacob, on his way to go see Joseph, amazed that his son is alive, on his way, God speaks to him and he says, here I am. 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 Moses would say the same thing to God, and God would give Moses the name, I am that I am. I think there's something about that phrase. Joseph gave himself completely obedient to his father, not knowing what I am, here I am, would cost him. He had no idea that this leaving his father's home, this would be the last time he would ever be here, except for when he buries his father Jacob. So his answer to his father, his submission to his father, his obedience to his father, this would be the last time he would be saying goodbye to his home. He had no idea that here I am would be so costly. You know, God is talking to us, isn't he? He's speaking to us. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. He has a calling. We talked in our men's class, or our adult class this morning, that we've been given a divine appointment. He's called us. Do any of us know what that appointment entails? No. Remember when Isaiah received that great vision? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come, who will go for us. Isaiah doesn't say, and do what? Can you give me a list of things that whoever you're looking for is going to do before I sign on the dotted line. Who will go for us? Here I am. Here I am. Send me. I think you and I, we do this, we give too many conditions for our obedience to the Father. We have too many hoops that we expect our Lord to jump through in order to satisfy our checklist. Please don't ask me to do this. Please make this a little easier. Please make this a little less difficult. Can this road be smooth? Can I get from point A to point B without a bunch of detours? Joseph saying, when am I going to come back home? So if I, Dad, are you saying if I go and I will come back to you again? Because I love you and I want to be with you and I don't want to be separated from you. I will obey, but please, don't let it be a separation. I want to come back home. No, he said, here am I, not knowing what it costs. And it costs greatly. He would be gone for 20 years. And like I said, he'd never come back home. He'd come into the land to bury his father, and he would die in Egypt. Our life, we have kind of a plan, an idea of what we want our lives to be like, or our journey, or our trip, or our vacation, or our employment, or whatever it is, and we have an idea. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. I mean, obviously, Jacob was expecting his son to come back. He wasn't expecting him to not see him again for 20 years. But when our plans are interrupted, and they don't go the way that we expected, may God's name be still on our lips. Right. May we still say, God, God, amen. God. Amen?
Amen?
But let us not allow the what ifs to keep us from saying, I am here. Here I am. Now, let us die to our conditions. No wonder that Jacob loved Joseph and gave him such great responsibility. He was the obedient son. And his son Joseph, among all the sons, his son Joseph was the one who wanted to learn about God like his father. In fact, who wanted to hear God speak like his father did. He had a desire to know God. As we said, there's a human factor for laying the foundation for this family tragedy, but there's also a divine factor. Let's read this together. Verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Joseph, if you just kept it to yourself. The brothers, by the way, the brothers were looking for a way. It didn't matter. They would have found something. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they hated him so much, they would have found something. But certainly this was an antagonist toward their already ill feelings toward him. Again, some would argue that Joseph was unwise in antagonizing by sharing this dream to his brothers. He knew that they didn't like him. Obviously, the dream speaks of this supremacy. I don't think Joseph's naive. He knows that there's something about this dream that speaks of him being elevated over first his brothers and then over the whole family, including Jacob and his mother. Actually, his mother was gone by this point, so it would be Leah. In fact, that's the second dream actually earns a rebuke from Jacob. Verse 10. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So it's one thing for the brothers to be agitated, but also Jacob was. Jacob was bothered by this dream. It says he kept the matter in mind, so I think that it implies that Jacob didn't punish his son for this, but it checked him. What's this about? I don't think he went much further than that, but what's this about? The question is, well, why does Joseph share this dream if it wasn't to rub it in their noses and rub it in their faces? I believe that Joseph, something's happening in Joseph's life. I believe this is an indicator of something. Remember, Joseph has been learning about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's heard about the stories, and he's heard about the dreams, and he's heard about the revelations, and he heard about Jacob wrestling with the angel, and he saw with his own eyes the way in which God had worked to get them out of some of their circumstances, like with Laban and then with Esau, and how Esau and Jacob had reconciled. And these things have impacted Joseph. Again, he knows that God is behind that. He gets this dream, and now he's thinking, God is speaking to me. God is speaking to me. Just like he did Jacob. And just like he did Isaac. And just like he did Abraham. God's speaking to me. We have no indication that Joseph had ever had a dream before or had heard from the Lord in this way, that this would be the first time. And so Joseph is like, God's speaking. He's talking to us. He's talking to me. I think he's eager. I think he's excited to talk about what God is doing. God is speaking. God has opened his eyes. He's opened his understanding. He's given him a dream. He doesn't know exactly what the dream's about. This is from the Lord. He's speaking. God is speaking to him like he had his father. And I wonder if God is speaking to Joseph because Joseph is listening. And the other brothers didn't bother. You see, I don't have an insight into God's sovereignty, of course. Who can grasp that? But I'm of the belief that God talks to those who are listening. I believe that was the case with Isaiah. We mentioned him earlier. God doesn't say, Isaiah, will you go? He asks, who will go? And Isaiah is listening. You see, if God's speaking today, and I believe what we believe that he is, the question is, who among us are listening? Or is this for somebody else? Because I believe he'll talk to those who will listen, who will give him the time. And it's evident in Joseph's life that he gave God the time. We might even imply, and I don't think it's a stretch to say that Joseph, because he would have learned how to pray, as we believe that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were men of prayer, his whole wrestling with the angel is a whole picture of prayer. I wonder, Joseph, did you pray? Did you ask God to speak to you? Did you ask God to speak again to your family? Did you ask, Joseph, did you ask for a Bethel? Did you go to Bethel, hear the ladder, and the angels ascending and descending, and that leave an impression upon you where you ask God, God, would you give me a Bethel too? Would you open my eyes? Would you speak to me? I want to know you. I want to walk with you like my fathers did. I think Joseph was listening. God can talk to those who are listening. Now, we'll get into this more as we go, but God knows the effects that the dream is going to have upon Joseph's life. He knows that by speaking to Joseph, and if we could say that Joseph, some of this was a result of Joseph maybe asking God and seeking God and worshiping God, and God speaking to that faith and saying, I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to use you. I'm going to call you. I'm going to appoint you. But God knew the cost of giving Joseph a dream, of giving him a call, of giving him an appointment. Now, Joseph doesn't know the cost yet. It's going to get ugly really quick. And by the way, he's not going to see the fulfillment of this dream for 20 years. So he's going to live with the question, God, why did you give me that dream? Right? All that dream did was get me into trouble. All that dream did was make my life miserable. Oh, I know that you're God. But you know, when we get to the end of it and he says, oh, God meant all these things for good, that was a learned thing. I don't think Genesis 37, he's got all that figured out yet. He's still learning about this God that has spoken to him and called him. But God knows what he called Joseph to. You know, there's a scripture, and we'll get into this more also when we get into the what happens in Potiphar's house. But there's a scripture that says that nothing has tempted you which is except that which is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But in your temptation, he will provide a way of escape so that you can bear it. But then you look at Joseph and you say, how in the world did a man like him, at 17-year-old boys, this is when it begins, how did he deal with it? God gave him what he needed. And God will give you what you need when you say to him, here I am. He's not going to tell you what your here I am is going to entail. He doesn't inform Joseph of anything outside of the ultimate end, which is he is going to rule over his family. And he is going to be their deliverer and their savior. But he doesn't have all that yet. He just has this God who spoke to him through a dream. And he believes that that God is real. And that God is with him and for him and worthy of being worshipped. And you know, sometimes that's all we have. He doesn't answer all of our questions. He doesn't check all the things that you want in your boxes. That please, there's no disclosure statements that he will accept from us. He just wants to hear you and I say, here I am. And trusting him is to be enough. Amen?
Amen?
There is I would imagine there was a time, I guess it would be an eternity past, when there was a meeting, a divine meeting of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit looking in our time before time begins. Don't worry about trying to figure it out. God's above and beyond time. He's the beginning and the end. But he knows all things before anybody knew you. He made you and he planned you before you were ever born. You know, we understand God's sovereign purpose. He's outside of time. But somewhere back there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit communed together. And the Father said, who will go? Will you go? The difference is this. Joseph had no idea what it would cost, his obedience. When his father asked that question, and Jesus says, here I am. He knew exactly the cost, what it would take to redeem you and I. He knew it all. He knew what he was getting into. He knew everything. And he said, here I am. I don't know about you. Sometimes ignorance is bliss, right? If we knew some of the things, we might have chosen a different course. We might have chosen a different direction had we known. Haven't we been into a number of accidents? And if we had known hindsight, if I had just done this, or if I had just done that. But Jesus knew of the accident, if you will. He knew the cross. He knew the loss. He knew the rejection of the brothers. He knew the blood upon the coat of many colors that would be shed. He knew it all. He knew that he would be forgotten. He knew that he would be forsaken on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? But he said, here I am. Here I am. Here I am. And God is looking. Remember Jacob's well? Father is looking for true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That little plot of land that Jacob gave to Joseph, and there, the one who said, I, here am I, Father, I will go. Sitting at that well, reaching that woman. Father is looking for those who will listen, who will give him the time, who will look at stories like Joseph, Jacob, Abraham, David, Paul, Peter, who will look at their stories and who will hear their stories and will go to the Bethel and will go to the river where Jacob wrestled with the angel, and will go to Mount Moriah where Abraham, instead of killing his son, God provided a ram, and who will go to Calvary and who will go to these places where God met with his people and say, oh God, give me a Bethel. Meet me at the river. Wrestle with me until you leave your mark. Take me to Calvary. Teach me how to die to myself and how to live for Christ. Be to me what you were to Paul and David and Abraham. Amen? See, listen, you can go to heaven because it's all grace. Right? It's all grace. It's not merit. It's not enough. It's not your how great of an experience that you have that merits anything in terms of salvation. You can go to heaven if you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's with that heart we believe, in the mouth we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he died and rose again. Amen? Amen. So we believe that. But is that all you want? Or is that enough? Paul said, oh, I want to win Christ. Who? The man who established churches and was stoned and was beaten and shipwrecked. Didn't he know enough? No, I want to win Christ. I want to be found in Christ. I want to know him more. Oh God, give me a Bethel. Meet with me. Speak to me. I'm listening. God is looking for folks that will listen. Pray to God that, one, that you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you've done that, pray that you don't settle for anything less than what God wants to give. Because there's more. That just gets you in. Hallelujah. That gets you in. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that gets you in. But now you need a Bethel. God's speaking to you and taking you further and deeper into your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, we're in there. There's more. I've got more notes. That's a good place. Let's stand. Father God, you've heard our amens.